Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for being a friend. Travel down a road and back again. Your heart is true, you're a pal and a confidant. I'm not ashamed to say, I hope it always will stay this way. My hat is off, won't you stand up and take a bow? And if you threw a party, invited everyone you knew, well, you would see the biggest hit would be for me, and the card attached would say, car you lack, I'd surely buy you a Cadillac, whatever you need, any time of the day or night. I'm not ashamed to say, I hope it always will stay this way. My hat is off, won't you stand up and take a bow?
Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today.
alright, alright, alright. You're going to learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Spoiler Trooper Presents Bible Talk. I'm your humble servant, Mashaba, trying to be humble, trying to be meek. Mashaba, coming again with you, with another episode of trying to let the Bible do the talking and letting the scriptures do the speaking. As you know, I am a member of the ISBHBK, that's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. I am a Hebrew Israelite, from my understanding, from my research, from the tribe of Judah, but possibly the tribe of Reuben, or even possibly the tribe of Gad. Well, we don't quite have that research, that genealogy linked up just yet. The purpose of this show, first off, it's just in the title, Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk. The purpose of our show is to let the Bible do the talking. That as we come into these days, the last days, before the return of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Comforter, the Governor, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who the world knows as Jesus Christ, who we say in the Aramaic tongue, Yahweh Shai, as we await his return, one thing we see that's happening in the world today is a lot of people are given to their liberties, particularly the liberty of the freedom of speech, the freedom of opinion, that everybody is the thought of is really about an individual's particular opinion. As we just had the Roe versus Wade debacle, I guess you want to call it. Some people might call it debacle. Some people might call it salvation. As we see this taking place and going on, and we're seeing the conflicts and the arguments about the freedom of choice versus the freedom of life, and people are really, you know, at arms about that right now, currently in the news, what have you. And most likely, the brother Tazapa will be covering that somewhat on Tuesday. As you know, Tazapa Tuesdays. He'll probably go more into depth than that. As he already started to do a show on the abortion thing, before the Roe versus Wade thing even came up, about abortion, about life, what have you. But we see where just using that as an example right now, that everybody really has this thing where they feel they must be heard. They're going to be heard. Even as we come back now and the January 6th protests, cool. That was led by Donald Trump and his supporters there in Washington, D.C., the freedom to protest, the freedom to speak your mind, the freedom to and not gonna let anybody intrude upon your feelings, upon your opinion, and upon your thoughts. Even with the as somehow I don't know how the hell we got this, but with the this is Gay Pride Month. They got a whole damn month now. So, and again, that's supposed to intrude upon their liberties to be able to express themselves and speak as freely as they want to and what they want to. I guess next is, since we have Gay Pride Month, next is going to be Pedophilia Month. That it's going to be about, you know, that we love children. And there's an intimate sexual bond that we feel and that we have, and that we're not going to let anybody intrude upon our civil liberties, intrude upon our opinions and our right to feel what we feel and say what we say and do what we do. I mean, I don't know where it's going to stop. And as y'all know that, I've been going over this series for a moment now about taking the Lord's name in vain. That is not talking about cussing and using four-letter words and swear words. As we've gone from that into the Set Apart series, that's like a sub-series of the Taking the Lord's Name in Vain series, I don't know where it's going to stop. But I do know this, that from the scriptures, that it was the similar mindset, it was the similar mentality of everybody just going by their own imagination, of everybody just going by their own feelings, Let me get that real quick. Let me get two scriptures real quick. I wasn't planning on going here, but, you know, sometimes you got to go as the as I feel. If everybody's going as they feel, I know how I feel. So let me pull this up real quick on my Bible app. I want to get two scriptures, if y'all don't mind. We're going to go to Matthew 24 first. And I believe it's verse 37, but I need to check it. Matthew. Chapter 24. And verse 37. Yes, that's it. All right, so in Matthew chapter 34. 24, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 24. Let me start at verse 3, okay? Let's start at verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to start at verse 3. I ask that as you listen to the show, as controversial and as upset as you might get, I ask that you please write the scriptures down. That we go over and to see if this is what the Bible says or not. It's not even about if I'm true or not. It's not even about if it's about my opinion or not. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that to let God be true, but to let every man be a liar, including myself. I don't exclude myself from what the Bible says. The Bible says that every man be a liar because every man wants to go by his own opinion, right? But it says let God be true. Let the scriptures be true and every man a liar. And then it goes on to say in verse 4 that you might be justified when thou speakest. As it is written, that you might be justified as thou speakest, that we're supposed to go by what's written by the word of God. That's supposed to be the end all. That's supposed to be the peacemaker. That this is what God says, not what Masaba says, not what a man says, not what a person says, but this is what's actually written in the Bible. This is actually the words of God, not a person, not a man, but the scriptures, okay? Keep that in mind now. Going to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, this is what it says. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, just to talk about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go ahead and use the word Jesus Christ for all my Hebrew listeners, whatever. I'm using that just for the sake of edification. We know that those of us that speak the Aramaic and speak the Hebrew, that his name is not Jesus Christ, all right? That his name is HaMashiach Yahweh Shai, the anointed Savior. If we're going to actually translate Jesus Christ into Aramaic, it would be HaMashiach Yahweh Shai. The anointed Savior, or the chosen one, the one that's anointed, the anointed Savior. All right, but just for edification, so I can kind of roll through this, I will be saying just Jesus Christ, Lord or God. All right, but I'm fully aware of his name and everything for all my Hebrew listeners and everything, and my Aramaic listeners, I'm aware of it, but just to keep things rolling, okay? And again, I'm not taking the name of the Lord in vain because one, that's not his name, so we're not even going to go there, okay? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, talking about the Savior, the Messiah. I'll use that. How about that? I'll use the Messiah. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the disciples are asking Christ, the Messiah, how are we going to know when it's going to be the end of the world? How are we going to know that it's you and that it's going to be the actual end of this current world? How do we know this? What should we be looking for that we might know that it's finally the end time? It's finally the end of the prophecies of Daniel's. It's finally the end of the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the coming to the Battle of Armageddon from Revelations. That how do we know that this is it? How what should we be looking for? How do we know it's finally here? Remember, Christ, I told him earlier that of that day and hour knoweth no man. That nobody knows when the Father, the Creator, is actually going to say, okay, that's it. Not even the Son of Man. Christ himself didn't even know when that actual time was going to be. But that these are going to be the signs he prophesied, these are the signs that we should be looking for, that we should be taking into consideration, and not in consideration, looking at, because it's going to be pretty plain that this is the end of the world, that Christ is about to make his return. And remember, I'm going over this as I was starting the beginning of the show here, talking about how everybody's got their opinions. Everybody's got their imaginations, and they're fighting hard to make sure that their opinion, their imagination, their way of doing things is being heard. And that this is going to be the similar instance. There was a similar instance in time that mankind had the same type of mentality. It's about my opinion. It's about how I see things, and I'm going to be heard. And you're not going to shut me down. And I have a voice. I'm going to be heard. These are my thoughts. These are my feelings. And I'm not going to let you tell me I can't express myself in however way I want to express myself. If it's being homosexual, if it's being transfluid, if it's being a pedophile, bestiality, if it's just being about me. If I don't believe in God, if I believe in science, I'm going to speak my mind. I'm going to speak and say, because I'm given the liberty that this mentality is not new, right? So Christ, the disciples asked Christ, how are we going to know when it's you? How are we going to know it's going to be the end of the world, right? He said, verse 3, and the Messiah answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. We know the word Christ means anointed. When we do Hebrew studies, to be anointed meant you were chosen. That you were the chosen, you were a savior. When we go back, like David was anointed king. King Solomon was anointed king. That the kings, the leaders, they were anointed as the chosen. Okay? So Christ is the Messiah is telling us here that one, don't let nobody deceive you or trick you. Because there's going to be many people that have come in his name saying they are the way. They're the anointed ones. They're the chosen. They have the chosen way. And if we consider this saying, and I know for a lot of people it might be hard to swallow or whatever, but just do a Google research. I say this in a lot of my classes. Go do a Google research. Google search. How many Christian religions are there? Just do that. How many Christian religions are there? And last time I checked, there was over 41,000 different Christian religions. 41,000. Each of them claiming they had the way to Christ. Each of them claiming that they were the way to Christ. 41,000 last time I checked. Does that kind of go along with what Christ is saying right here? It says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that there's going to be millions, if not billions of people deceived. He's telling us this right here. I don't want to go explain this too much more because it's going to change the subject of the whole class. But he said, in the last days, before he's about to make his return, there's going to be many Christs, many people, many religions, many organizations, many what have you, saying that they are the way, they're the anointed, they got the answer, they've got the key to salvation, they're the chosen, and they're going to deceive many. Now, remember, Christ also warned us in Matthew, the fifth chapter, he warned his disciples, his students, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to Christ. You know, the straight and narrow, and that there's many that go the broad way. And for a lot of people, you only follow the religion that you follow because there's a lot of people doing it. It's not because of your own personal study, biblical studies. It's because you look and see, well, if everybody's doing it, this must be the right way. But if you read the Bible, if we was actually reading the Bible, that's not correct according to Christ. That, well, it must be okay if everybody's doing it. But when Christ said that broad is the way that leads to destruction and there's many that go thereat, when Christ is telling again right here in Matthew 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's hard for me to conceive, beyond the fact that Christ said it, that people don't get this, that people don't see this, that this concept is just so far removed, it just cannot be. That there's going to be many different religions claiming they're about Christ, not claiming they are Christ, the Waco, Texas fool from years ago with Janet Reno or what have you, David Koresh, not even like that, or some cat in East India claiming to be the Christ, not even, and got people, thousands of people following him. We're talking about world religions that call themselves Christian that really are not the Bible. They don't, their doctrine is not based off the Bible. It's based off of theology and based off people's opinions, based off people's feelings, but not off of what the scripture says. So he goes on to say this. I'm going to jump down to verse 37 now. Get back to my point. Jumping down to verse 37, again, from verse 3 all the way down, he's just giving different type of things to be looking for that's going to be taking place for us to know, yes, this is the final age. Yes, this is the final time. Yes, he's about to make his return very soon. All right, so jumping down to verse 37 now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. And it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the flood, into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So I know from a lot of religions, they focus just on the part about eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Like the thought process is going to be, well, it's just going to be another ordinary day, and nobody's going to be expecting it, looking for it, and then boom, he's going to be here. But let's take another look at as in the days that were before the flood, that as in the days of Noah. Let's go back to Genesis, and we've done this before. If you've been a part of my shows, part of these shows, let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, remember how Christ said that they were going to be marrying and giving in marriage? Like in the days of Noah. Like in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. When we come back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and we connect the dots, connect the precepts, it tells us, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the earth, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Now, from a religious point of view, not a biblically based point of view, real quick, let's get the sons of God, just real quick. Let's use the Bible to define the Bible. Okay? I'm going to go to come on, Shaba. Get your mind back together. That's it. Who does the Bible say are the sons of God? Let's go to Luke chapter 3. at verse 38. Let me see here. Luke chapter 3, before we go to verse 38, I'm going to start verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And this is what it reads, okay? This is the text, verse 23. And the Messiah himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. That, yes, it was supposed, everybody understood and knew that Joseph was the father of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. He was the physical, biological, genealogical blood father of Jesus Christ, right? That it was his seed that impregnated Mary, and she gave birth to the Messiah, okay? And we've covered those classes. I'm not going to go into that tonight. We've covered that before, right? That we've covered that in series and shows, episodes, I mean, a lot. But I don't want to digress or get away from the point that I'm trying to get to. So we're talking about the genealogy of Christ, okay? Now, if Christ didn't have a genealogy, if the angel just got Mary pregnant, then we couldn't read this right here. It wouldn't give us his father's genealogy, his earthly father's genealogy, if his earthly father did not impregnate Mary, okay? So it started at verse 23, and it's going to go all the way to from Jesus himself, when we get down to verse 31, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Manasseh, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Yes, talking about King David. That we know that Jesus Christ had a direct genealogical, biological link to King David through Christ's father, Joseph, and that family tree. That Christ came from the loins, the seed, the family tree of King David. Okay? King David, which was the son, verse 32, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nashon. Jumping down to verse 37. It continues on with the genealogy, the lineage of the fathers from Christ. We just went to David. I'll go to verse 36, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah. That is tracing the genealogy all the way so far from Christ, the Messiah, to King David, to Shem, to Noah. All right? And then it says, Noah, which was the son of Lamech, verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So what was Adam? The son of God. Now, if you want to deny the text, that's on you. If you don't want to believe the text and want to believe what you learned in religion, believe, please. That's on you. But the scripture here says that Adam was the son of God. So when we link that back with Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. That the sons of Adam, Adam being the son of God, started marrying outside of the nation of Adam. And we've been through that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse, but Genesis chapter 1, and we just went over all this also. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. From Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1 verse 27. A lot of people are familiar with verse 26 where it says God created man in his image. But, and that's as far as your preachers go, your whatever institution you come from, organizational learning that you might have received, but you don't get to verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Plural. This is before the Sabbath. Before the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2. And then before we get the name of Adam, created he them. Plural. We'll go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, there, called their name, plural. Called their name Adam in the day when they were created. It was a group of people called Adam. There was the man Adam, there was the woman Eve, but there was a group of people, a nation, if you will, called Adam. So instead of them speaking with one another in marriage, we're reading here in verse, and going back now to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God, being the men of Adam, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Instead of staying with their own nation and with the image that God had prepared for them, the culture that God had set up for them, they started interracial marriages and following other customs, following other holidays, following other ways of worship, instead of what God had dictated. And the series set apart, go back and read about the nation of Adam. I got that in the Blog Talk series. You can go through. I'm covering that. I've covered that extensively, more than what I'm going over right now. All right? But reading on, verse 3, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 days. Now, if we consider this, when God the Creator created man, we were supposed to be immortal. But he said the wages of sin is death. That now, he said, in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall die. That we're supposed to live longer than what we live. So as the nation of Adam, the people of Adam started marrying outside their nation and following the customs and the ways and influences of other people, instead of being the example of how to live a godly life on earth, God cut the timeline down from immortal to now down to 120 years at this time before the flood. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children, and he bare children to them, the same being mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw, I can go into that, but I'm not going to, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That at this time before the flood, the sons of God that was supposed to be the representation of God on the earth, that now instead of being the representation of God on the earth, now everybody is following their own imagination. That everybody is just doing what they want. Everybody is following their own opinion. God saw that as evil. So what was God's response to that? Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That didn't rejoice God that you could just speak your mind and follow what you want? Do things at your own will? That didn't make God happy. God was not of this opinion of a modern-day language or linguistics. God knows what I like. God knows what I want. God knows what I like. Here, everybody following their own imagination, it repented the Lord, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I got to bring that out and hit that up, that this whole mentality, this whole thing of I can just do what I want, I can speak my mind, I can have my own opinion, and I'm going to be heard. And you know what? I'm going to just do me. And if God don't like it, then I'll just deal with God when he gets here. But I'm going to do me. I'm going to live my dream. I'm going to speak and do my will. That mentality has been in the earth before. And Christ said that when you see this mentality, know that this is about the time I'm about to return back to the earth. That the earth now is going to be, it's going to be time for a purging for the earth. The first time with Noah was a washing. That was the flood. It washed the earth. It cleansed the earth. Christ is telling, the Messiah is telling us now, the time when he comes back this time, it's going to be a purging. Done with fire. Because everybody is going to be following their own imagination. Following their own opinion. Following what they feel is right. According to what they put in their own minds. And now what, not the will or the commandments or the ways of God. So I hit all this up, and I know that the title of the class is called Brotherly Love. And brothers and sisters, please believe me, I'm just a man. I'm a man sharing scriptures. I've been doing this for the past 30 years. To almost damn near the detriment of my own family. To the estrangement, to the putting away at my own peril, if you will, my own loneliness, that I try to push the scriptures as often as possible. And not my own opinion. And again, at the detriment of losing loved ones. I haven't spoken to my own biological blood brother. I believe it's going on 6 years, maybe 7 years now. I have not physically spoken to him behind the scriptures. Mending a relationship with my own biological parents, my parents. Trying to keep things going with even my wife and my children for pushing the views of the Bible that go totally pushing the views of the Bible, and they're going against modern thinking. They're going against the modern popular fads that are prevalent in today's world. And I'm not saying that I'm looking for pity. I'm not saying that I'm looking for any type of reward except the reward that comes from Christ when he gets here. That Christ might look at me and say, well done, now good and faithful servant. That I've been faithful about his word. And I've been faithful in trying to accomplish his will. And to get my mind in league with his mind. And that again, trying to brag or anything or make myself better than anybody else, but worried about my own particular salvation. I don't believe I'm saved yet. I'm still in captivity. I'm still subject to diseases. I'm still subject to death. I'm still subject to debt like anybody else. So I don't feel like I'm above anybody. I don't feel like I'm above or superior or greater than anybody. I'm a man working on my own salvation with fear and trembling. This is all I'm trying to get done. Now, with that being said, I almost was not, I didn't say it. But let's now go to St. John chapter 13. Let me check my notes here. And dealing with this topic, dealing with the subject of brotherly love. And dealing with this topic, dealing with the subject of brotherly love. A lot of people who grew up in the church, have any type of church background, you're familiar with the term brotherly love. As Israelites, we use this term a lot also. But I just want to dive in. We're going to get into some word studies, get into some dictionaries, and get into some perspectives in dealing with brotherly love. There's not a group, an Israelite group or even a church group who has not touched on brotherly love. And I'm not the first one. I'm damn sure ain't the only one, okay? But I would like to share this with everybody. So when we look up the word love, right, and there's many different definitions for the word love. But in just dealing with the English word love, and I know that there's those who are studying and really want to go into the agape and all the other Greek words that's used or whatever, and I'm not going to fault you on that. I'm cool. But just to keep it simple, Webster's Dictionary from 1828. Webster put together the dictionary to help understand Bible words. That's why the Webster's Dictionary was originally put together in the year 1828 by Noah Webster. That it was to get a better understanding of Bible terms, get a better understanding of Bible words, because a lot of people were illiterate and ignorant. A lot of people had one time, before the Bible was even translated into English, with King James, when King James protected the scholars to translate the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek into Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into the English, that the only way you could learn the Bible, you had to go to university and actually learn how to speak Latin and Greek. So the common man had no clue what the Bible was talking about. That's why when you go to a lot of Catholic services, it's still in Latin. They do the service in Latin still. Now, unless you go and study Latin, you really ain't going to know what they're talking about. There's a lot of rituals, a lot of customs. And I'm not just beating down the Catholic Church. There's a lot of customs that the Christian Church still upholds that got nothing to do with the Bible either. That you have no idea what you're worshiping. You have no idea what you're doing. You just figure it's tradition, so we're going to just keep doing it. But when we look at the word love, just keep it the basic English, Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Not the Merriam-Webster. I mean the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I found that there is a difference. So I'm just using the Webster's 1828, not the Merriam-Webster's. I forget what Merriam's first name was. That wasn't Noah Webster. Merriam was somebody else. And they combined and came up with the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. But the first one Noah Webster put out, 1828, that's what I'm going from. So love, it says to be blessed with. So if we're dealing with brotherly love, it says the first definition of love is to be blessed with. The second definition of love is to have an affection for on account of some qualities which exist or please you. Now, there's a whole much more to this definition. We actually can look it up. I just want to get this first part right here, because if we keep reading all the whole second definition, it can get confusing. So to get the meat out of the second definition of love, to have an affection for an account or some qualities which exist or please you. So if we're going to have brotherly love, then we're supposed to have an affection on account of some quality which exists or please you. That in brothers, that we got to find a quality in one another that we have an affection for. We have to find a quality in the next person that pleases you. That in this present evil world, we'll go back to Matthew 24 and verse 12 and 13. Christ said that in verse 12, let me fact check that to make sure I'm there. Go back to Matthew 24. Verse 12. Remember, Christ is given from verse 3 down through the whole rest of the chapter the signs he's been looking for about when he's about to make his return to the world. That these type of things will be taking place in the last days before he's about to make his return, the same way it was in the days of Noah. So in verse 12 it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, when we look up iniquity, the word iniquity means sin, okay? The word iniquity means sin. When you go, what I did was, in doing a Bible study, I went and got every instance of where the word iniquities showed up in the Bible. This is when you use a concordance. Everybody, please just bear with me for one second as I'm putting this all together, because I know it might seem like I'm jumping a lot. But dealing with the term or the word iniquity, I did a Bible search for the word iniquities, how many times it's in the Bible. And a lot of times when the Lord used the word iniquities, he said the iniquities of you and the iniquities of your fathers have separated you between us and God. That when you follow your iniquity, it separates you from God. And we, yes, another easy basic synonym for iniquity is sin. So as I was examining that and going into that and meditating on that, the sins of our fathers that a lot of times we continue. For example, and this is what it came to. We know sin is from 1 John 3 and 4. That sin is the breaking of the law, right? That sin is the breaking of the law. So if the law tells us, to give an example on a real, hopefully basic level, if the law says not to eat pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, catfish, I've acquired a taste for shrimp, crab, lobster, or catfish. And that taste was developed because that's what our family ate. It happened to be my father's favorite meal, my great-grandfather's favorite meal, my great-great-great-grandfather's recipe, or my great-great-great-grandmother's recipe that got passed down, and now this has become a family tradition, a family custom, a family tradition of eating the foods that God says not to eat. But it's become a tradition that was started by my foreparents, by my ancestors, by my people. I'll keep it like that. It was started by my people. And it's become something that the family loves to do. It becomes something that the family loves to partake in. And why? Because it's become an acquired taste. Because it's the opinion now of the family that this is good. So with the opinion of the family, doing something that's against God. Because it's an acquired taste. Our family has acquired a taste to eat these abominations to God. To do these traditions and these customs and traditions that God cannot stand, that he abhors, that he utterly hates. But it's become a family tradition. Then now, because of the opinion of the family, because of the traditions of the family, because of the customs I've learned from my family, from my fathers, then now that is what keeps separating me from God, from the Creator, from the Most High. And now it becomes an argument, and this is where a lot of people, it becomes an argument. When you present the law of God, thou shalt not eat pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, that is the law of God. And the reply that you get is, boy, you've been eating this for years. Boy, this is family tradition. Boy, we've been doing this. How come your granddad or grandma or whoever ate pork for all these years and they lived to be in their 90s? They lived to be in their 100s. So how are you going to come back and say that God's against that? We raised you this way. So what now is at conflict now? What now is at odds at this point now? That the opinion of the family that has made this a custom, a family tradition, a legacy, and it's a sin, but it becomes the family opinion, then now that is fighting against the laws of God. That's not fighting against the ways of God. So when I come back and say that the iniquity, another synonym that I like to use for iniquity is opinions. That yes, by literal definition, iniquity is sin. But why do we continue the sins that our fathers started? Why do we commit the sins that we're involved with? Because we're following our own opinion. Because I'm following my opinion that I don't see where it's wrong. I don't see why it's bad. My family doesn't see why this is such a horrible thing. You understand where I'm coming from with this now? And yeah, this is me. I ain't gonna lie. This is me trying to give a little more depth, maybe of going into this word iniquity. But I need to bring all that out for as we go into now to verse 12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound. And I come back now and I insert the synonym now. People following their own opinions is going to abound. It's not going to be about God's opinion. It's not going to be about God's way or God's law. It's getting to the point where everybody now is really following the sins that they commit is because they like that. In their opinion, there's nothing wrong with it. If it's Christmas, the Bible clearly states, do not go out and cut a tree down, bring it home, and decorate it with silver and gold. He said, don't learn that custom. That's the custom of the heathen. The whole Christmas tree decorating thing got nothing to do with Christ. But because of the opinion, but look at the smiles it gives the kids. Look at the warm feeling it gives that we don't see nothing wrong with it. Even though the Bible clearly says, don't do it. The drinking of eggnog, the kissing of the mistletoe, Easter, Mother's Day, which the brother talks about, brought out that wasn't even aware of, that Mother's Day was about in Europe, when a man married his wife and they moved on to a different land or wherever they moved on to, that they no longer went to the mother church that they grew up in. Then now that they were in another city or another town, then now they go to another church. But then once a year, they would go back to the mother church. That was the origin of Mother's Day, and as far as in Europe. And nothing to do with your actual biological mother. Because remember, the law says anyway, honor your father and mother every day, not just on one day. So the whole Mother's Day tradition, custom, whatever, again, got nothing to do with the Bible, got nothing to do with Christ. It was another man-made custom that over years now, people have got into because it makes them feel good in their opinion. Got nothing to do with God. Not one thing to do with God. To give an example, and I'm not just bashing Mother's Day or Father's Day, or whatever, but look at the things that we're into and involved with. That because it makes me feel good, or I like the way it makes you feel. I don't see what's wrong with it. This has separated us between us and God. And that in these last days, people were going to be, because the love of many, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That a lot of people's love is going to wax cold, especially the love that God is talking about, especially the love that Christ is talking about, that their love is going to wax cold, that everybody is going to, you do you, boo-boo. Let's go ahead and just agree to disagree. You're going to do things your way. I'm going to do things my way. Forget the horse. Forget you and the horse that you rode in on. You're not on my level. You do you. You're my frenemy. That was something I laughed at when my son first told it to me years ago. I have a lot of frenemies. Oh, a frenemy? What the hell's a frenemy? I guess we're friends, but we're really enemies. Huh? A frenemy. That this type of mentality would be increasing in these last days. That everybody is going to follow their own opinion. So that the love of many, so that as we come back and look at the definition, to be pleased with others, to be pleased with brothers, that's not going to be there. I'm not going to be pleased with you. Everything that a person does just irritates the shit out of me. I want to be a secluse. I just want to be by myself. It's just me, myself, and I. Going back to that 90s hit. That I just want to be alone. That it's just about what I just want to be into my world. I just want to be, take the time, I just want to be into me. That this mentality would really be strong when Christ makes his return. I want to be just to myself. So I ain't got to hear nobody else's junk, nobody else's whatever. I can just do me. Damn, especially with this COVID that's hitting. On top of the video games that have you just sit to yourself at home, no social interactions. The only social interaction is if you're on a microphone and y'all talking to each other through the game. Now, a friend is somebody who is on Facebook. You got Facebook friends, and they give you thumbs up or smiley faces or what have you. Or you're on TikTok, or you're on YouTube Shorts. You're on, I don't know how many other social media, Twitter, I guess Instagram, the Gram or whatever. That now, that's what friends are. It's not like where it was a real social interacting, an actual physical being around one another, and actual interacting. That's done. Now you can put up avatars. It's all electronic and digital. You can put up avatars. And you can just be to yourself. You don't even have to go grocery shopping no more. Where you had to go and you interact with the cashier. And the cashier gets to know your name, your kids' name, your mom's name, your family's name. And there's a relationship there. And a relationship with the bagger. Because he's a high school, whatever. And there's a relationship there. That's come to a dead halt. Now it really is just, you can have it delivered. And now it's a no-contact delivery. I ain't even got to see you. It'll just be through a text. This is your DoorDash, Uber Eats, Grubhub driver. Left your food on the door. Left your food here. Left your food there. And now the emoji is not the actual, they don't see an actual smiley face from you. It's an emoji. It's an emoji. Smiley face, thumbs up, what have you. There is no social interaction where you can get to read facial gestures. You get to read body language. You get to really see in somebody's face their reaction if you said something dumb, stupid, whatever, besides an emoji. It's really getting to the point where, again, everybody is really just secluded. And I know I'm there. I know I'm there. And I'm not saying this to justify it. I'm not saying it justifies me and what I'm doing. But damn, I can't be pleased with somebody else because iniquity is going to abound. It's just to have an affection for on account of some qualities which exist or please you. I'm not even around the actual socializing where I can learn to appreciate something about you, where I can actually see something that I like about you. Now with Facebook or Instagram or even texting, you can get blocked. I don't have to deal with you. With caller ID the ability to block people, I don't even have to tell you or show you that I don't like you. You just keep getting not even a busy signal. I know a lot of people don't know what that is these days. Now it's just it goes straight to voicemail. Then you're just blocked. I'm not having any even an electronic interaction with you. It's done. So there's not an ability because everybody's got their own opinion and everybody is developing their own way of doing things. Everybody's being conditioned to be solo. Opposite of the scripture that says, gather yourselves together. Yeah, gather together, O nation, not desire. In direct opposition to that, everybody's being driven to be more and more secluded. You know, for those of us, those that are over, I'll say 35, I'll say 30. I'll stretch it, say 30. Do you remember a time when if you got grounded, that meant you couldn't go outside and play with your friends no more? And that was considered a punishment? The fact you cannot go out and interact physically, socially with people, that at one time was considered a punishment. Now the punishment is put the video game down, put the phone down, and go outside and play. That's a punishment now, to go outside and play? Remember a time when it was things would be said like, look, don't keep going, you know, just outside of my door like that. Either get in or get out. Choose one. Y'all remember that? Do some people remember that? Now to go outside and play, it's a punishment. The culture is to stay indoors, stay inside. Stay to yourself and just reach out electronically. Reach out digitally. Because iniquity shall abound. The love or the quality or the action of finding something in others, finding qualities in others that please you. That is being cut off from us more and more and more and more. Leading up to, again, the only place it's not leading to a good place besides the return of Christ. When we look at definition number 3 of love, it says to have benevolence or goodwill for, to have goodwill for somebody else. That I can find good qualities in you. I can find something, there's something about you that pleases me. that you know what, we can I can rock with you. There's some things about you I don't like, but you know what, I can still find some things in you that are good, that are cool. That's being ripped from us to be pleased with somebody because of interaction. Now, in this world, if it don't make dollars, it don't make sense. If you're not going to help me reach my goal, if you're not going to help me reach what I'm trying to achieve or get to, I ain't got no time for you. I've got to get mine. And if you're not going to help me get there, I got nothing for you. I can't, like, you know, play my slaves song back in the day. I can't do nothing for you, man. I don't got it. I can't do it. If you're not helping me trying to achieve what I'm trying to achieve, I don't have the patience for you. I don't have the time for you. You're in my way. If I'm lying, let me know. If that's not the growing mentality in the world today, please let me know. Please pull my coattail and show me where it's not like that. So, and coming back to Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because everybody is stuck in their own opinion. Everybody gets stuck in their own way of doing things. And I'm not trying to hear, see, consider, think about any other way of doing things, because you're just going to get in my way. You're trying to slow me down. Where everybody's mentality now is about the bottom line. Bottom line, I'm trying to get this done. If you're not going to help me try to get what I'm trying to get done, to hell with you. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You're my frenemy. We're going to disagree to disagree. Because obviously, you got your way of doing things. I got my way of doing things. We're never going to agree. Never shall the two ends meet. Cool. We're just going to agree that. Cool. You're going to do you, and I'm going to do me. So then, by definition, we're not letting that love, we're not really experiencing, practicing, or showing that brotherly love. And especially when we're supposed to be brothers in Christ. Let me make sure I say that. If we're supposed to be brothers in Christ, where Christ's opinion is first, the Messiah's opinion is first, the Creator's opinion is first. And now it's just about, I'm going to force my opinion. I'm going to speak my opinion. I'm going to be about my opinion. This is how I see it, and to hell with nobody. I ain't going to let nobody walk over me. I'm not going to let nobody disrespect me. If I can't be heard, and you're not going to listen to what I'm saying, then this ain't going to work. I don't care if you're coming with scriptures or not. I don't care. Look, this is about your opinion and my opinion. Put the Bible down. Don't even bring that up. That's supposed to be the peacemaker. That's supposed to be the comforter. God's word, the scriptures. Now, if you don't agree with my opinion, if you don't agree with my way of doing things, to hell with you. Verse 13. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. And it says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And a lot of times we separate those verses, don't realize they go together. What's supposed to endure unto the end? My love. My ability to be pleased with you. My ability to have an affection for an account of some qualities which exist or please you. What's supposed to endure? To have a good will for you, even though we don't share the same opinion. Even though you have a different way of doing things when it comes to pleasing Christ. And because that's not there, this is how we know we're in the last days. We're getting ready for return of Christ real soon. And Christ will see who's been about him and who hasn't. Who's actually been a disciple? And remember, brothers, sisters, what does the word disciple mean? Let me look that up. I didn't put this in this class, but now that we're here, let me pull out my Bible app back up again. Let me go to search. We might have to go there. We really might have to go there. I'm in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm deciding how much of this we need to pull out. Dictionary, disciple, from the Webster's 1828 again. From the Webster's 1828. A disciple, a learner, a scholar. One who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. So, if we're disciples of Christ, that means we're learners of Christ. We're learning Christ. We're becoming scholars of Christ. A disciple is one who receives or professes to receive, make it easy, one who receives instructions from another. The disciples of Christ were ones who received Christ's instruction. Second definition of a disciple is a follower. I'm actually a follower of Christ. I'm following him. A lot of y'all might be familiar, and tell me like a model reference if I might. Some of y'all might be familiar with the Ip Man movies. Ip Man was a Wing Chun master, and he's the one responsible for teaching Bruce Lee his first martial arts, right, which is Wing Chun. Bruce Lee later on developed Jeet Kune Do or what have you, but his foundation was in Wing Chun. And I believe there's been three Ip Man movies, who is, again, the founder a master of Wing Chun. I'm bringing him up because Bruce Lee was a follower of Ip Man. He was a disciple. He was a learner. Bruce Lee received instructions from Ip Man in developing Bruce Lee's foundation to become a great martial artist, one of the greatest martial artists that people know, one of the most popular martial artists that people know. But he had to submit and become an actual student, a learner, a follower. Yes, he had to follow Ip Man. So to be a disciple, again, going on with definition number two, a disciple is a follower and adherent to the doctrine of another. I adhere, I stick to the teachings of another. You know, adherent, stick to. I'm a follower of the doctrine, of the things that another taught, of what Christ taught. I adhere to that. I'm a follower of that in order to be a disciple. Hence, brother, please look it up for yourself. Hence, the constant attendance of Christ will call his disciples, and hence all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. I want to look at this statement a little closely. Hence, the constant attendance of Christ. The disciples were constantly around Christ. Not gospel music. Not religion. They weren't constantly around gospel music. They were not constantly around religion. They were constantly around Christ. They were his attendants. Whatever he wanted, whatever he said, whatever he had going on, they attended to him. They paid attention to him. They followed him. What he did, they did. The way he did it, they did it. The way he spoke it, they spoke it. They were adherents to his instructions. They stuck close to instructions, his words, his way of doing things. That's the noun, to learn. The verb is to teach, to train, or to bring up. So to be a disciple of Christ, you have to be taught by Christ, trained by Christ, brought up in Christ. To make disciples of, to convert to doctrines or principles. If you're a disciple of Christ, you've been converted to his doctrines. You've been converted to his doctrines or Christ's principles. I like this other definition, number three, to punish. If Christ is really, you're his disciple, you're being punished by him when you don't follow his instruction. Again, going back to that martial arts movies and school or what have you. That martial arts instructor would have that cane, that long bamboo cane. And if you're backward in the right position, you got popped by it. Pow, by that cane. You get hit in the stomach. To get the right form. Somebody disciplined you. Somebody was punishing you, training you to make sure you were doing it right. It wasn't just because you called yourself a Wayne Trump student and you never got trained by the man. You never got disciplined by him or somebody that he put through the training. In order to be a disciple of Christ. Christ had 12 that he took, that he trained up, disciplined, punished even. And when I say punished, when he called Peter Satan, when he was sleeping in the bottom of the ship during the storm on the sea, and called him all scared, rebuked him sharply, harshly. So have I been so long time with you and you still don't know me? They were trained. If you ain't been trained in Christ, you haven't been trained in Christ. You're not a disciple. You're not a student. You're not a follower. You're not a learner. There's no way you could be a follower of Christ if you ain't been trained in how Christ did things. If you're not following how Christ did things. For example, you're following Easter. When did Christ follow Easter? When did Christ tell any of his disciples, his followers, the ones he trained, to go and paint some eggs to commemorate his resurrection? When did Christ ever tell his disciples, his followers, the ones he trained, to honor his birthday? When? When did Christ instruct his followers, the ones he trained, the ones he disciplined, the ones he taught and was bringing up in his doctrine and in his principles? January 1st is New Year's celebrated. When did Christ train, teach, instruct, show his followers? They were Catholic. Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian. Who did Christ baptize with water? He didn't. If you haven't got the training, the teaching, the principles of Christ, how can you say you're a Christian? And one thing, yes, we do, as Hebrew Israelites, we challenge. Yeah, we do challenge. If you didn't even know what color Christ was, how can you know Christ? How can you claim to know Christ if you don't even know what color he is? And don't go to that, I don't care what color he is, I still love him anyway. How can you love him if you don't even know him? How can you love him? You don't even know what the real Christ, the Messiah, is really about. Even the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Where have you been taught and instructed the mind of Christ to know that you love Christ? If you're not following how Christ did things, you don't love him. You're not a Christian. If somebody calls you a Satanist, why would that be a lie? Because you don't follow Satan. In order to be a Satanist, you have to follow Satan. In order to be a Christian, you have to follow Christ. But if you're not following Christ, then how can you call yourself a Christian? So what did Christ instruct his disciples? Yeah, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. What did Christ instruct his disciples? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. It says the disciple, the student, the learner, the follower, the attendant, the disciple is not above his master. To understand the ramifications of that text, a lot of people have this belief because you have not been taught the real Christ, the true Messiah, that Christ would do what he had to, so you don't have to. Christ died on the cross. Christ suffered what he suffered, so you don't have to. Then wouldn't that make you the master? Wouldn't that make you the Lord? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The disciple, the student, the learner, the follower, the one being trained, taught up in a belief of doctrines and principles from a teacher. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Why else is this student, this disciple, being taught by this master so he can be like him? But we take on this mentality. Nobody's perfect. Don't judge me. That's one clue. I know you ain't read the Bible. When I hear that statement come out of people's mouths, that's one way I know that you ain't really read the Bible. Ain't nobody perfect. So don't expect me to be, even though that's what the Most High told Job, told Noah, told Abraham. Be perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. But to have this mentality, no, nobody's perfect, so you can't judge me, you can't tell me nothing. Don't read the Bible to me, because I'm not trying to hear that. Again, because that goes against my opinion of what I think is right, of what how I live in my life, the principles and the doctrines that I live by. I'm not trying to hear what that Bible says. Don't, I'm not trying to hear what that says. That goes against my principles. That goes against my doctrine, which is totally based on my opinion. So verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. That's what a disciple, I want to be just like my master. A servant, I want to be just like my Lord. That's why I'm following him. That's why I'm being taught by him, instructed by him. Not my own imagination, not my own opinion. I want to be like him. So I'm going to go through everything he went through to be like him. Finishing verse 25, finishing Matthew 10, 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If you're really of the household, if you're really a student, if we're really students, followers, in the doctrines and the principles of Christ, if they call Christ Beelzebub, let me go to a commentary. I want to see what the commentary says about this term Beelzebub. Now, I know Beelzebub is the Lord of Flies. I do know that. And where the flies stay? Around shit. So if I was going to put it in layman's terms today, you're King Shit. You're Lord of Shit. But let me see what the commentary say. You know, once I need to blow it up. I need to get it larger so I can see and read it. All right. I'm going to check out the John Gill first. Matthew 10, 25. This is from the John Gill. It says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, da, 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 and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household? By the master of the household, quote unquote, he means himself, who is master of the family, both in heaven and in earth, who is son over his own house, the high priest over the house of God, the Lord and governor of all the household of faith, who takes care of, provides for, and protects all that are of God's household. And yet though in such a high office and of such great usefulness, he did not escape the severest lashes of the tongues of the wicked, Jews, who called him by the most opprobrious name they could think of, and among the rest, Beelzebub. This was the god of the Ekronites. The word signifies a master fly, or the lord of a fly. And so the Septuagint there call him Baal the fly, the god of the Ekronites. And this idol was so called either because it was in the form of a fly, or else from the abundance of flies about it, by reason of the sacrifices, which it was not able to drive away, and therefore the Jews contemptuously gave it this name. They observed that in the temple, notwithstanding the multitude of the sacrifices offered up there, there never was seen a fly in the slaughterhouse, or else this deity was so called from his being invoked and drive away flies. And the same with Myrtes, the god of flies, mentioned by Pilny, or Maya Gross, which the same author speaks of, so Jupiter was called, a driver away of flies, and was also Hercules, and were worshipped by some nations on this account. In most copies, and so in the Arabic version, it is read Beelzebub, That is, as it is commonly rendered, the Lord of Dung. Knew it! Read by Elzebul. That is, commonly rendered, the Lord of Dung, or a dunghill god. And it is generally thought the Jews called the god of the Ekronites so by the way of contempt, as it was usual with them to call an idol's temple Zebul, meaning dung, and worshiping of idols, dunging. But I must own that I should rather think that as Belisamim, the god of the Phoenicians, is the same with Baal-Zebul, the god of the Ekronites. So it signifies the same thing. Now, Belisim is the lord of the heavens, and Baal-Zebul, Zebul, used in Habakkuk 3 and 1, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, by which, as a Jewish writer observes, is meant the heavens, for they were habitation of the sun and moon. Okay, let's see here. Seven names of the heavens, the Gentiles, or the demons, or devils. I find a more reproachful name to give to Christ than this. Or our Lord suggests that since the great master of the family was called such an abusive manner, it should be no cause of stumbling and offense if those of a lower class in the family should be stigmatized. If Christians were called by ever such hard names, even devils, they should not be disturbed at it, since their Lord and Master was called the Prince of them. Wow. I'm about to add this. So, Baal-Zebub, the Lord of Dung. What do flies eat? Doo-doo. Flies eat doo-doo. So if I was to put this term in layman's terms for today, eat shit. You're the Lord of eating shit. I wonder if that's what the term, he's talking shit. Ain't nothing but shit coming out of his mouth. That all that he's saying don't mean it's a bunch of shit. Don't listen to it. I wonder if there's a connection there, a correlation there. I'm going to have to look that up. But if this is what they said about Christ, they called Christ Beelzebub. And see, this is where people, y'all don't study. Let me take y'all out. We don't study. To read the scriptures and bring out the teachings and the doctrines and the principles of Christ, people are going to be so upset because it doesn't go with their opinion, because it doesn't go with their imagination. It doesn't go with their customs, their traditions, what they put together. The ones bringing out how Christ did things are going to be called pieces of shit, devils, shit talkers. I just got some rejoicing. Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. That for those people saying that, for people that are upset, pissed off, and calling those that bring out the scriptures, bring out the Bible, that we're the cult, we're the devils, we're pieces of shit, we're talking shit, all of that's being recorded. And all that's going to be revealed. Verse 1 said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. I'm going to go into that later. So, and coming back now, and what Christ was saying to his disciples, not only just what he said there in Matthew 10, but now let's go to John chapter 13. I'm still trying to get this concept, I still can't keep this molded around brotherly love. All right. So So in St. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Let's go there. Yep, we got to go here. We have to go here. Now, I'm probably going to end it on this because, well, we'll see how time goes. But time is going by kind of fast for me right now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 13 and verse 34. All right, cool. We're going to read this, okay? So especially behind Christ talking about the servant isn't above his master, the disciple is not above his Lord. If they call the master or the Lord Beelzebub, how much more those that are following him? Let's keep this in mind. And yes, this is still all wrapped around, still all connected with love. People following their own opinions. People following their own imagination. It's all still connected. It's all still resonating together. All right, so John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again, when we're dealing with love, we're talking about what? That to be pleased with one another. To have affection on account of some qualities which exist or please you. To have benevolence or goodwill for one another. Now, what context was Christ speaking this in? If I just take that part right there, where we just read John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it'd be easier to say like the Christian concept of loving, or just saying that you love, or just speaking love and wearing yellow sunflower flowers during the summertime and wearing sandals and taking walks in the park and what have you, that and that, the peace symbol, that and y'all know what the peace symbol is, right? When I was on my conspiracy kick and my conspiracy theories and studies and everything, if you look at the peace symbol, it's actually an upside-down cross that got broken. It's an upside-down cross that got broken, representing the Antichrist. That's what that's really talking about. You know, just for that Masonic talk or what have you. But I'm talking about the circle that like is broke. It's like a pie, like three sections of a pie or what have you. Now, if I just read St. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the context, without really getting it, and just thinking about, some more knowledge. There are two pictures of Europeans, of white people, white boys, that have been put up to represent Jesus Christ. The first one we got from Leonardo da Vinci back in the early 1400s of Caesar Borgia. Pope Alexander the Sixth, second son, that blonde hair, blue eyed image that most people are familiar with as supposedly, which is the lie, the mark of the beast of Jesus Christ. Christ did not look nothing like that. That blonde hair, blue eyed Jesus. That the first rendition of Christ being painted as a Caucasian, as a European, that was first painted by Leonardo da Vinci in the late 1400s, and he used Pope Alexander the Sixth, second son, Caesar Borgia, as his model. Caesar Borgia being committing incest with his sister, being a murderer, an assassin, what he really was, especially with the knife, and he was merciless, and homosexual tendencies. And you can see this in the Netflix series The Borgias. They got no problem showing you what was going on. They got no problem showing you the corruption of his father. How he attained the being the Pope, and just how corrupt they were, okay. But the first person who posted the picture, Caesar Borgia, was Caesar Borgia, painted by Leonardo da Vinci back in the early 1400s. Then in the 1941, there was a cat by the name of Warner Solomon, and he painted the modern head of Christ. The modern head of Christ is by Warner Solomon, which was painted in 1940. And that depiction was designed in 1940 and given to American troops. Over 500 million copies of that were given to American troops as they went to Europe to help spread that lie that's what Jesus Christ looked like, right? To help further that lie. So when you look, you see that there's actually two people that posed for the white image of Jesus Christ, and two painters that painted those pictures. One being Leonardo da Vinci painting Cesare Borgia, the other being Warner Solomon, who painted the more modern European white lie of Jesus Christ. Now, about all that up again to say this. If I got that in the head, and I'm just reading this one scripture right here, I would think it's about, again, some hippie movement about what love is. But let's understand what Christ was saying to his disciples and why he said this. What was the context? What was happening when Christ said this? That this is how people know that you love and that you're my disciples, when you have love one for another. Let's stay in the same chapter. I'm still at verse 1. Let's stay in the same chapter, verse 1. This is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. St. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover. Now, see, I could blow the spot up with that also. It didn't say before the feast of Easter. It didn't say before the feast of May Day. It didn't say around the time of April Fools. Christ was about the Passover. That's actually what the Last Supper was. The Last Supper was Christ eating the Passover with his students, with the disciples and their families in Jerusalem. It wasn't just 12 men at the table. It was them and their families at the Passover. But that's for another time. So it's St. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when the Messiah knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I'm going to let y'all meditate on that for me. He said he loved his own which were in the world. He loved them, his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Talking about the disciples, his followers, his students, the ones he trained, the ones he instructed, the ones that attended to him, the ones that paid attention to his instructions. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the Last Supper's done. Judas is off, going to go get the soldiers to come and whoop Christ's ass. And then give him to the Romans, where he got his ass beat more, and then eventually slaughtered and nailed to the cross. So Judas is off doing this thing. Now this is what Christ is doing while Judas is off scurrying to betray Christ to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Other Israelites, other Jews. All right, verse 3. The Messiah, Christ, Jesus, Yahweh Shai, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Most High and went to the Most High. He understood his position. He understood his role. And he understood what the Most High was going to have had him going through. The suffering, the crucifixion that he was about to have to face, he understood this is what the Most High had him. Verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, like an apron. Like he took off his garments, and he like wrapped an apron around himself. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. hear the master. He knows his position. He knows the Most High sent him, and he's from the Most High. He understands who he is. But he got down and he washed his servant's feet. Do you understand what that means? To wash another grown man's feet in a hot Jerusalem desert? Remember how the woman, to show her love, conviction, dedication to Christ, washed his feet with her tears? And then dried his feet with her hair? Here's Christ on a stool, on his hands and knees, and he's washing the disciples' feet, 13 and 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? How are you going to wash my feet? You are the king. You are the Christ. By this time, they don't see Yahweh Christ going to the chariots of God, the so-called UFOs. They saw Moses and Ezekiel speaking to Christ. They heard God say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. They were there with Lazarus when Lazarus' daughter was raised from the dead. They were in the room with Christ when that happened. This is one of those men that was there when Christ broke bread, broke the few fish they had, and broke the few pieces of bread they had, and fed the multitudes and gathered up 12 baskets. This is Peter who walked on water to reach Christ, knowing the power of Christ, the Messiah. Ask the question, you are going to bow down yourself and wash my feet? Verse 7. The Messiah answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You might not understand what I'm doing right now, but later on you will. Verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Yahweh shall answer him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I don't clean you up, if I don't do this, you ain't with me. You ain't with me then. Verse 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I'm going to prove you, I'm with you, Yahweh. Then wash my hands and my head then. I'm with you. I'm following you to the end. I don't put away my family. I don't put away this. I don't put away that. I put away my business. My business that I had with my father and my brother, the family business as fishermen. I didn't say that the family business now, that was doing the work of the Most High. No, I forsook all that. My wife, my kids, everything. And I've been following you this whole time. I'm with you. If this is what it takes, then don't just wash my feet, then wash my hands and my hands and my head also. Verse 10. Christ says unto him, the Messiah says unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere, every whit. And you are clean, but not all. And remember, the clean that he's talking about wasn't the physical water. In St. John 15:3, now you're clean through the word that I preach unto you. All right? That you're clean because of the instructions I've left you. You're clean because you followed me in my principles, in my morals, in my doctrines, in my teachings, and how I live, how I do things. I've brought y'all through it all. I brought y'all through it. Now you're clean. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. Remember, Judas had already took off. This is the 11. Judas had already took off and is setting Christ up at this very minute. Getting the soldier, getting his money, and getting the soldiers. The Israelite soldiers that were coming to first beat him up, beat him down. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You understand what I just did? Mind you, Christ knows Judas just took off and he's about to die. That from this betrayal, Christ understands he's about to shed blood. He's about to be bruised. He's about to be beaten by somebody he'd been breaking bread with. Somebody that's been around him, not following him, but been around him for 3 years. All this is in the background that nobody else knows what's happening. Nobody else knows what's going on. They just had Passover. They're all familiar with the Passover. Having a good time, eating, drinking wine, praising the Lord, praising the Father, the Creator, for saving our forefathers from the slavery and the captivity of the Egyptians. Life is good. That's the itis. Life is good. Verse 13. St. John chapter 13, verse 13. You call me master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. You're right. You call me master and Lord. And you're right. That's who I am. I'm your master and I'm your Lord. I've been training you, teaching you, guiding you this whole time. Punishing me need to be punished. Discipline me need to be disciplined. You're right. That's been me this whole time. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He's saying this again. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you understand what I'm saying to you, you're not going to be tripping to have to love one another. You're not going to be tripping to have to take low to somebody. But if you really get this in your head, it's about you and your opinion and your status, and this is going to be your way. You ain't with Christ. You don't understand what Christ is about. You think it's about getting power so you can be over people, so you can just tell people what to do. Your idea of Christ is you got some knowledge or some power so that you can tell people what to do, so that it's about your opinion. So it's about just what you have to say among your fellow servants, among your fellow laborers. You think you're above them, that they're not on your level, and that when you talk, for those that are old enough to know who E.F. Hutton is, when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Now it's about when you talk, everybody needs to shut up so you can get off your chest what you have to say. It's just about you and that no one else is following Christ. Only you are. Only you have the right way. Only you. And that if somebody's not doing it your way, you're off. That somehow, even though Christ had 12 disciples, you must be one of them, or you're the one. Because you will bitch and throw a hissy fit and a conniption fit to make sure your way is heard, to make sure it's about you. That someone has a competition, and you better have the last word. But to take low? To wash another laborer's feet? To buy yourself to what he got going on? Now, that doesn't make a person happy. Because it's not going my way. See, you ain't learned Christ then. You ain't learned the Messiah. You haven't learned Yahweh Shai then. Because you're not happy. Now, you got to make sure everybody knows, well, I was with Yahweh Shai. I'm the one who knows. He gave me the instructions, so it's got to be my way. I'm the HNIC. I'm the head nigga in charge. Then you don't get it. You're not following Christ. You ain't learned Christ. You didn't learn the Messiah. You're not his disciple. You're not his student because that's not how he rolled. You're not his follower. You're not following his instructions. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I know y'all gonna turn, one of y'all gonna turn against me. I already know. And Judas has already dipped. I know you don't like the way I do things, so you're gonna organize and set up and scheme and finagle and set the scenario up like you're the victim to justify to other men why you can do what you're doing. I already know. You're gonna lift up your heel against me. You're going to stand, I already know. But I got to fulfill the scriptures. I know what you're doing, and I'm going to let you do it. Verse 19. Now I tell you, St. John chapter 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I'm telling you all this, all my teachings, I'm telling you before it happens, so when it happens, you might believe in the scriptures even that much more, not in yourself. Now so that you can keep believing in yourself even that much more. You need the Bible that much less, because it's about you. And your opinion and how you see it and how you feel. And that's enough for you to feel that you and Yahweh Shah are on the same level. So why should you have to bow down to anybody? Reading on. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receive him that sent me. So do you understand that within the same chapter, when Christ talking about, by this all men know you my disciples, when they see the love they have one for another? In the midst of what? Betrayal. In the midst of being betrayed. Verse 21. That you're able to take low. Same way I was able to come back and wash y'all's feet, and I know I'm the master. I know I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. I know who I am, but I came down and I washed y'all's feet. If y'all get to where you can't bow down, you can't take low, you're not one of mine. You're not with me. You're not one of my chosen. You're not one of my students. That you can find that love. That brotherly love in the midst of you feeling like you're being betrayed. verse 21. St. John chapter 13, verse 21. When the Messiah thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The full weight of what Judas was doing was hitting him hard. And now that he gave the disciples everything, the example of washing their feet, when they enjoy that last supper with them, and now the suffering, the real suffering, was about to take place. And again, the reality that, yes, Judas, I already know, you're going to betray me. You have betrayed me, and I'm about to suffer. I'm about to be bruised. I'm about to shed my blood, and I choose not to do anything about it. Verse 32, then the disciples looked one upon another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Yahushua's bosom one of his disciples, whom the Messiah loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is that should be of whom he spake. He then lying on the Messiah's breast, saying unto him, Lord, who is it? The Messiah answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped his sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I'm sorry. So I messed up the chronology just a little bit, y'all. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Yahushua, or the Messiah, unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he had spake this unto him. So imagine that. I got the chronology wrong just a little bit. But imagine you washing the feet of the man who's going to have you killed. You're washing the feet. You're eating food with the man you know that is going to have you put to death. Is going to shed your blood. And you have to roll like it's all good. Because you understand the example you have to set for the rest of the disciples. Of how to deal with betrayal with somebody that's close to you. Verse 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that the Messiah said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, the Messiah said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and the Messiah is glorified in him. He said, now the times are coming, I'm about to get my glory. But how was Christ going to get his glory? He's about to receive some gold chains. He's about to receive a big house. He's about to get a new car. Let God be glorified. This is what you see. This is what you understand. People don't read the Bible. The Son of Man was going to be glorified. Christ was about to be glorified because of what he was about to suffer for the Most High. Not the bling bling. Not the fat bank account. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Verse 32, if the Most High be glorified in him, the Most High shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. The Most High is going to glorify. If I'm doing it for the Most High, he's going to glorify me in himself, not in things of the world. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. After being betrayed. So with that, I see my 2 hours have expired. And hopefully I did this one right. Hopefully this wasn't on mute the whole damn time. Not sure when I'll be able to continue this. Hopefully tomorrow is Monday. I'll be able to get to it. I can get back to this tomorrow. And I most definitely want to get back to Set Apart. There's still a lot to still cover in the Set Apart series. But what it means to be holy. When God says, be ye holy for I am holy. And God is holy. I still want to return back to that series and what that means. And really get some more meat out of that. But hopefully, for those who didn't listen, you got something from this, whether it's through the archive show or you listening live. Don't forget to please check out isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com, for the latest in events, high holidays, the latest YouTube videos that the brothers is posting. You get a direct link to them. They are the isbhpk.com. Please don't forget to help as the beginning of the month is coming up. Help keep the schools running in Texas, Virginia, and New York. There's links to the Wells Fargo, Zelle, Cash App. If you want to help show support, if you want to buy something through Sweet Ambiance, if you want to get your garments up through Israelwear, please don't hesitate to check them out, okay? So with that, you know how we do. I'd like to give the Most High in Christ a little shout out.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
All right, hopefully this was a
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.